it. So keep on praying for these folks, and I'm sure the Lord will bless you as you pray, for others. And of course, we mentioned pray for Josh. Pray for us also. We've got a funeral tomorrow about 11 o'clock. So remember us in your prayers. It's kind of odd to to have been away from a church for 59 years and be asked to go back to to preach your funeral in that particular area. But once you preach a funeral, Brother Butch will tell you, once you preach a funeral in somebody's family, most of the time you'll be preaching another one down the road somewhere. I think that's kind of what the situation is there. We did have the lady's funeral that we're going to have tomorrow. Her husband was a Hampton Buckland. Some of you might have known some of them from, they were from the up on the Willowwood Road there, and went up Freedom Baptist Church when I was up there. I went up to Freedom Baptist Church in 1960, but they were there, and Brother Hampton carried the mail, and I think after he died, she carried the mail for several years as well. But I'll just mention Brother Hampton because back in those days, I didn't have a four-wheel drive. I just had a regular drive vehicle. And when we had to go, you would be surprised, but in some of these little churches up on the mountain, we had good crowds up at Pilot Creek, Freedom Baptist Church. That was the second church I pastored. But if you see, go up in the hollow there towards Pilot Creek, you have to go under the railroad, you know. Kids like to go up there because they like to blow the horn, you know, and makes a lot of good noise for you. But when you get up there in these places, you look up on there, all you can see is just mountains all around. And of course, guess what? People living in mountains all around. So a lot of times, and of course, back in those days, some of those roads weren't very good either. And so they'd be rutted out. And so when I couldn't get in there with my car, so Brother Hampton, he had to have that four-wheel drive, I guess, to do his mail route, so he'd take me places up there. And so we appreciated that. So this is his wife. He had about several little boys. He used to come to church. When I see them tomorrow, I'm sure I'll see some men about 60 years old. I mean, it's hard to believe that happens that way, but it's in 59 years, kids are in their 60s at least, aren't they? If they were born at that time and they were all there. No, I thought it was Orville's. What's that? Yeah, both of them's name were Virginia. When I first heard it, they said, could you preach Virginia Buckland's funeral? I thought it was Orville's. Yeah, he was up there at the church too, and he was the one that had a little kid. And his mom and dad had some chickens. And something had been getting in that chicken house and getting those chickens. And I think Orville had told the family, said, well, it must be a fox. Well, one Sunday, we were standing out there, and this little boy came along, and he shook Orville's coattail, and he said to him, he said, is that the fox that's been getting our chickens? So we have a lot of fun at these places, that's for sure. We've had a lot of memories down through the years. Well, we've got to get moving, get off of the those things, and living in yesteryear. Because we've already talked about Paul's background and how, of course, his past has been already mentioned, and tonight we're on his present future. We mentioned a little bit about his present even last week as well, but we all know that Paul, was in Judaism. He was really going up in the ranks of Judaism. He had warrants in his pockets to go down, of course, to Damascus and to take people into custody there. And that, of course, that's when he met the Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul was going about to do the same thing that he said that Israel was doing a little bit later. He was going about to establish his own righteousness until he met Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus. That made all the difference in the world, because now then he knew that all of his righteousness, that all that religion and all the, you know, all the things that he was doing as a Pharisee, the keeping of the law and so forth, was not sufficient. And he realized that he needed the righteousness of God rather than his own righteousness. So So that's, we saw last week that he was in Judaism. He was going about to establish his own righteousness, but he come to the place where he knew that when the Lord Jesus comes, he wanted to have not his righteousness, which was, of course, of the law, but he needed the righteousness of God, which is by faith in Christ Jesus. And, of course, he wanted to also, he talks about attending to the resurrection of the dead. He says, that any means, he says in verse number 11. So verse number 12, we see that from verse 12, Paul is going to use the analogy of a runner to describe the growth, spiritual growth of believers. Now, this chapter is all about spiritual things. It's instead of fleshly, because you see, Judaism was all about works. It was all about the flesh. And so Paul is going to, he's speaking about spiritual things, eternal things, things that, are, of course, quite important. And so he's comparing this to a runner, and how the runner, of course, is trying to achieve a particular goal. They have to do a lot of work, don't they? Have to run a lot, get in shape, and so forth, to be able to reach their goals. And so the same thing is true of you and I as a believer. So in verse number 12, he says that not as though I had already attained or had come to the place of maturity, because he says, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after it, that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. So he says, he hadn't gotten to the place where he wanted to be. He hadn't attained all that he could attain, of course, in Jesus Christ. So he knew that he wasn't already perfect, in the sense that he wasn't talking about being sinless perfect. He's talking about a maturity as a believer, but he was working toward that goal. And that's what we have to do as believers. We have to set goals in our lives so that we can move along toward those goals and attain those goals as a believer in Christ. And so he says, I want to take hold. That take hold means to make one's own possession. He wants to make his own possession. He wants to lay hold upon that for which Christ Jesus had took hold of us. He says, so what is it, you see, that Christ Jesus took hold of you for? Paul says, I want to attain that for which he has taken hold of me for. I want to have that for my own possession. And so we know that what he has taken hold of us for is for his own purpose, his purpose, and his will for our life. So Paul wants to know exactly what it is that God wants. He wants to know his will. He's never going to be satisfied or complacent. And I think that's what happens to us sometimes, isn't it? As believers today, we get a little bit complacent, and we kind of get to places of standstill, places where we don't progress as we should. Paul doesn't want to go there. He wants to continue to grow and to be able to attain everything that the Lord has saved him to attain. Of course, there's a couple of goals for believers. The first goal, I think, for every believer is that we want to strive toward maturity. We want to be mature in the Lord Jesus Christ. What you find out as a pastor of a church, never having problems with mature believers. It's the immaturity of believers that you have difficulty. You never have much problem with spiritual mature believers or with unbelievers. But it's those, of course, who are not mature as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ that you have difficulty. So Paul wants each of these Philippian believers to be mature, and he wants to mature himself as well. He's saying the same things about himself is for his people. He wants the same things for them that he wants for himself. That should be the true of all of us. We'd like for everybody, of course, to be mature as believers. So the first thing is maturity. Then the second thing that we want is to be what? We want to be like Jesus Christ. We want to be in the image of Christ. Remember, that's why we were saved. In Romans chapter 8, you remember verse number 29, he says, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. So that's where we that's where we are headed as believers, hopefully. And of course, we want to attain that. We want to, now we will not get there completely until, of course, we have a new body. We understand that. Right now, we have our souls have been redeemed, but these bodies have not been redeemed. These are still fleshly, sinful bodies. We have to recognize that and understand that, so that we can get the flesh under control, and so the Spirit can have control of our lives, so that we can grow, and so that we can mature, and then finally, of course, we will be finally in the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. So whom He foreknew, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren, the Word of God says. So that's where we're headed as believers. That ought to be our goal, you see, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Paul is just saying simply, I want to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of us. That's God's purpose and God's will for your life. And His will is for you to mature and for you to finally be like the Lord Jesus Christ, be in the image of Christ. Now, to do that, he says, there's some things that we need to do. At verse 13, he says, brethren, and of course, he's talking to believers. We know that. He says, I count not myself to have apprehended or to have attained, but this one thing I do. He says, I haven't gotten to the place where I want to be, but he says, this is one thing I do, and this is what we need to do as well. He says, this one thing that I do is forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. In other words, it's not going to do Paul any good to dwell on his past. His past is not a very good past. In fact, you remember he said that he was the chiefest of all sinners because he had persecuted the church of God. So, no, we don't want to dwell on that. And you and I don't want to dwell on our past sins. Those sins, they have been forgiven. They are under the blood of Christ. They are taken away from us. They are cast into the depths of the sea. So God doesn't remember them anymore. So why should you and I remember them? You see, but what happens is that Satan, when we really get to be doing something for the Lord, Satan says, don't you remember what you were back here in the past? Don't you remember what you were doing before you got saved by the grace of God? You think you're worthy to be doing anything for Christ? So he will help us to remember the past and to try to defeat us as a believer because we remember those things which we have done, which we should not have done in the past. But we have been forgiven of that. So what he's telling us to do? Forgetting. He wants us to break the power of the past. The past will hold grip over you if you're not careful and keep you, see, from doing the things that God wants you to do. So we've got to break the power of the past. We can't rest on our past laurels either as far as that's concerned. But we cannot dwell on our past failures, which will cause us to be limited for the things that we can do for Christ. So he wants us to forget those things. Get them out of your mind. Forget them. They're past. They're over. They're history. So that we can do what? So that we can do the one thing. He says, the one thing, he says, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forth to those things which are before. What he's saying simply to us, that he wants us to pursue Christ's likeness. That's what's before us. That's what we want to do. You see, that will bring maturity. That, of course, will help us to arrive at our goals. So we need to pursue or reach forth to those things which are before. And that word pursue, when we talk about pursuing Christ's likeness, we need to do it with intensity. See, just like a runner. You've watched, I don't like the long distance running myself. It takes too, I guess I'm impatient to wait on the results of a long distance run. I like those 100-yard dashes, don't you? Boy, you get them 100-yard dashes, and zoom, they're gone, and then it's over in just a few seconds normally. But, of course, those folks do that with intensity. I mean, you can just see the intensity when you see those runners. You can just see how they're running, and you can just see the muscles bulging, and they're putting everything that they have into this run. And that's what he wants us to do as believers. With that same intensity, That same determination. You can a good athlete, if he's a really a good athlete, you'll see determination written all over their faces. So we need to have intensity and determination so that we can win the prize. That's what the runner wants to do. Is the runner's trying to reach the goal quick, to cross that finish line in first, trying to win the prize. So, and of course, that one day will be complete, of course, when we have reached when we've reached home to be with the Lord Jesus Christ. So we want to pursue Christ's likeness, forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forth those things which are before. He says, "I press." You can just feel, again, you can feel that intensity, determination. "I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." That high calling, the upward, we might call it the upward calling of God that has for our lives. He's called us various ways, hasn't he? He's predestinated us. He's called us with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he has a calling. I think we miss this sometimes as believers, but God has a calling for every believer. Just as God has a gift, he has a calling. And that gifts, he gives them gifts, of course, so that they can reach and do the things that he's called them to do. You hear people say lots of times that, you know, he equips those who he calls, and that's absolutely true. He equips us to reach that milestone that he wants us to reach. And of course, the main thing is, without question, it is maturity. So he wants to press toward the mark of the prize. He wants to win the race, so to speak. And of course, that's the prize, of course, is being with Christ and being like the Lord Jesus Christ. Without question, doing the will of God, being what God wants him to be as an individual. And we need to have that same ambition as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Then verse number 15, he talks more about maturity. He says, "Let us therefore, as many as be perfect." Now he's talking about, again, maturity, not perfection, not sinless perfection. He's talking about maturity that we have. "Let us, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you." So God will reveal things to us that we need to know about ourselves, about our own lives, as an individual, about our own spiritual status. You know, if we really want to know where we are spiritually, if you ask and if you read your Word of God and so forth, God will let you know exactly where you are spiritually. So that's what we need to know. And if he says, if anything you be otherwise minded, God will reveal even this unto you. He'll reveal the things that need to be taken care of in our lives as a believer so that we can progress, that we can mature, that we can be what God wants us to be. And in verse 16 he says, "Nevertheless, whereunto we have already attained, let us walk by the same mind, rule, let us mind the same thing." So he's saying that concerning matters in which believers have already reached a level of maturity, or acceptable practice, we might say, there is a need for unity and steadfastness when we reach that point in our life. As mature believers, we have gotten to a particular place as in the maturity. So then, as mature believers, there's a need for us to have unity and to be steadfast. We need to reach forward. We're reaching forward, you see, for maturity, perfection, and so forth. But when we get there to that place, he wants us to. He says, "Walk by the same rule, or by the same standard," is what he's saying. And of course, the standard is pretty high, isn't it? The standard is the Word of God. That's the standard that God wants us to be steadfast and walk in is the Word of God. You see, because Bible history is just filled with people that started off pretty good, but then they kind of withered and did not progress as they should. Now, we're not saying those people were lost. We're just saying they never reached the maturity that God wanted them to have and to be able and they would never be able to be used as God wanted to use them because they were not steadfast in these things, and they weren't going by the rule that they should. So the Bible's just filled with people who began the race with great success, but then of course failed at the end because they disregarded the Word of God. That's why he's saying to them, mind the same thing. It's the Word of God that he's speaking about. Now, I could just give you a list. We talked about, we talked about Lot. Lot was mentioned, I think, in the Sunday school lesson, probably on Sunday. So Lot, here's a person who was a believer, but he never reached the status that God wanted him to have. He never had the testimony that God wanted him to have. In fact, you remember, the angel just had to drag him and his family out of Sodom and Gomorrah before God destroyed it. In fact, he tried to tell his children, his son, the in-laws as well, and they paid no attention to him because he had no testimony, because he'd been down there in sinful Sodom and Gomorrah, and even though his righteous soul was being vexed by those things, he had compromised. And so he had no testimony, no witness. We could talk about Samson. We could talk about Saul. We could talk about Ananias and Sapphira. Remember them? And Demas, whom Paul said one time was a great helper, but then, of course, was gone and no longer was helped. So there's so much of that. And the reason is because folks disregard the Word of God. So he says, we want to be, when we reach a certain level of maturity, he says, nevertheless, whereunto we have already attained, let us walk the same rule, let us mind the same thing, which is the teachings of the Word of God. We have to pay attention. We have to pay attention to a common purpose as believers, a common purpose, and also a togetherness as the children of God, so that we can, so then as a unit, as a group, as a church family, we can also attain the things that God wants us to attain and be able to be doers of those things that God would have us to do. We need help, in other words, as we go along with maturity and so forth as a believer. We need to help one another and help strengthen one another and build one another up and teach one another and so forth. That's so, so vital and so important. Because everybody, we do know that everybody has a gift of God. And then you see, if everybody will use that gift that God has given to them in the local assembly, then of course that will help the whole assembly to be stronger, to be united, to be steadfast, and so forth. That's the key. Individually, we want to be Christ-like. We want to finally reach the goal of being in the image of Christ. As a family, church family, and a church group, we need to be steadfast. We need to be in earnest, and we need to be together, you see, and united in things, and of course all around the teaching of the Word of God. And so if we'll do that, my, what a difference that will make. And that's what he's telling these believers at Philippi. And then down in verse 17, he says, and wouldn't this be wonderful if we could all say this, what Paul says in verse number 17, he says, brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an example, or an ensample example. So wouldn't that be wonderful if we could say, as Paul said, just imitate what I'm doing. Just be like I am. It'll be okay. And of course, if they would do that, they would be mature as the Apostle Paul. So Paul had grace, you see, grace that had enabled him to follow Christ completely and fully. So in doing that, all he had to do was say, you just follow me as I follow the Lord Jesus Christ. That really ought to be the testimony of all of us as believers, that people could follow us as we follow Christ, of course. And my, what a difference that would be if all these people in the church Philippi would be just like the Apostle Paul. Wow, what a church that would be! They'd be dynamite in that community for the Lord. And so That's what he would desire of you and I as well, that we would be, that we could have a testimony, have a witness, that we would be a good example of what a believer ought to be. It's not always what we say, but a lot of times it's what we do, and it's the walk that we have that makes a difference, to be able to be a good example to other individuals. So we want to follow Christ fully, and then trust that others might want to follow him fully as well. So we need to follow him as he follows the Lord. Oh, in the book of 1 Corinthians, I believe it is 1 Corinthians in chapter 4, and verse number 16, I believe it is, we see a passage that speaks to this. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse number 16, says, let me get the right spot here right quick. 4:16, he says, "Wherefore I beseech you, be you followers of me." That's a pretty simple statement, but my, what an important statement that is. Also, we see in 1 Corinthians, in chapter number 11, and verse number 1, we see these words. He says, again, he says, "Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ." So that's pretty clear, that Paul was living the kind of life that there was a testimony, and that he could tell folks, just follow me as I follow the Lord. So that would be wonderful. That could be true of all of us as believers in Christ. It ought to be true as far as that's concerned, it's because every believer is to be an example. The Word of God teaches us, 1 Timothy, in 1 Timothy chapter 4 of 1 Timothy, in verse number 12, we see these words: "Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word." Notice it says, be an example of a believer in word, in conversation or lifestyle, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. So that's, we are to be examples like that. First Peter chapter 5 of 1 Peter, and verse number 3 of that chapter, he also tells us that we ought to be examples of what a spiritual believer would be. That's 1 Peter 5, verse 3. "Neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock." So even preachers should not be lords. We should not rule over God's heritage, but we should be examples to the flock, that the flock may want to follow along as believers. Now, in these next verses, Paul says, but a lot of folks aren't doing what he's teaching here in this passage from the Word of God. He's telling these believers that they need to be growing toward maturity in Christ, getting stronger in the Lord, and so forth, so that they will be good examples. But we see in these next verses that what has happened. He says, "I want you to be an example," because he says, "For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you, even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ." And these are people who are professors. They're professing believers, but they're not possessors. They haven't been saved, really, by the grace of God. That's the sad thing we find in the local church. Now, in the universal church, the church where a person is saved and been baptized by the Holy Spirit into the body of Christ, into that body, which is the body, actual body of Christ, they're all believers. But in the local assembly, like this local assembly, there are people who are saved, there are people who are not saved. There's people who made professions of faith who have never been saved. And I often say it's kind of hard sometimes to get people to do things, because it's hard to get somebody who's unsaved to do something, even when you think that they are saved. They can't do it, and they won't do it. So that makes it quite difficult. But so there's a lot of, Paul says there's a lot of professing believers, but they aren't living according to the Word of God. And that grieved the Apostle Paul. You see, we've talked about, the whole chapter is about being spiritually minded. You see, the whole book of Philippians has got something to do with the mind. as well as with the heart. And so he wants us to be spiritually minded. But what's happened to these folks, instead of being spiritually minded, they are fleshly minded. They instead of being spiritual, they are of the earth, earthly, we might say. And so they become either carnal believers or unbelievers. But what we see here, basically these people, of course, are people who have made professions but haven't been saved. And he goes on to say that some are enemies of the cross. How did they know they were enemies of the cross? Well, by their teaching. The Judaizers, for example, he knew they were enemies of the cross because, see, they were talking about works rather than salvation by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So you can tell folks by their teaching what they're doing. And, of course, all religions are works religions. We need to understand that. And the bad thing about it was, these folks followed Paul all around everywhere, and where he would go, they would try to give another doctrine. So they were posing as the friends of Paul, and sometimes would even quote him about things. But yet they were teaching another doctrine. They were teaching works rather than grace for salvation. So the Judaizers is a good example of that, because what had they done? They had added the law of Moses to the redemption that Christ Jesus wrought on the cross. And what we must know and always understand, that the work of Jesus Christ on the cross, his death, his burial, his resurrection, was a completed work. It's a finished work. So all we need to do is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved, because it's finished work. But they were saying, oh, you're saved by grace, but you've got to stay saved by works. Well, we've talked about that a lot of times. And you know that what happens then is, it's when you try to mix the two, you always come up with works. So people are, that's a works salvation. These are people who are enemies of the cross, because they don't believe the cross was sufficient to save people. When you believe that you've got to add something to the finished work of Calvary, then you don't believe that the cross, that Jesus' death on the cross and the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ was shed on the cross was sufficient to gain salvation, you see. So we must understand that it's the finished work of the cross. But these folks were enemies of the cross because they were preaching, yeah, you get saved that way, but you got to keep saved by doing certain things. So they were enemies of the cross, and you could tell that by their living, the way they lived. And he goes on to tell us about that. He says, "For many walk, of whom I have told you often, now tell you even weeping, they're enemies of the cross." And now to notice it, in verse 19, he says, whose end is destruction. So we know he's talking about unbelievers. The end of unbelievers is destruction. Those names now found written in the Lamb's Book of Life were cast in the lake of fire, which is the second death, destruction, completely separated from God forever. And so we see that he says that these folks, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, you see, their God was really their belly. That means that their fleshly craving had never been set aside, of course, by any satisfaction they'd found in Jesus Christ. So they were clinging to the temporal, to the physical things of this world, of this life, rather than the spiritual, eternal things of which the believer ought to have their mind and eyes focused on as a believer. So he says, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. And that's what he's telling us, that was their problem. They minded earthly things rather than spiritual and eternal things. And of course, because of that, they were not genuine believers. You can't be a genuine believer and mind earthly things. And of course, if your end's going to be destruction and you're not a believer, because we know that believers are saved by grace, even believers who our carnal believers will be saved, I think their works will be, they'll be burned up with fire. The fire will destroy the works with the judgment of God, but they'll be saved. In fact, the Word of God says they will be saved so as by fire. So they're not going to be, carnal believers aren't going to be destroyed, only unbelievers. So whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, physical things, whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things, their minds upon earthly things rather than the eternal things of God. But now we see Paul's talking about his future here in these last two or three verses, he says, but not true of you and I as believers in Christ. We're not enemies of the cross, because we have our faith and trust and confidence is completely and solely in the cross, in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, but our conversation is in heaven. We see that as a child of God, our conversation, our walk, our life, you know, all that we want to ever be, of course, is in heaven for us. For our that word is citizenship, by the way. For our citizenship is in heaven, but our conversation, our walk, we're not citizens of the world. I guess we're dual citizens in that sense, but we're citizens. Our citizenship is in heaven. He says, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's what we're looking for as a believer. See, these unbelievers, they're clinging to the world. They love the world and deny the cross of Christ. But those who are saved, we see that they're reaching out for a different goal. In other words, our life is not in this world system. That's not where we are. We're living in the world, but we're not of the world. You remember the Word of God teaches us. So we're living in the world, but we're not of the world, because our world is, you know, is a little higher. Our world is in heaven. Our citizenship, our conversation, our walk, our life revolves around the things that are eternal in heaven. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So we're looking toward the heaven. We're not looking toward the world, because when we look at the world and the circumstance of the world, we become quite discouraged. So he's telling us we need to be looking toward heaven. We need to, our citizenship is there. That's our goal as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's that's what we want to attain through Christ. And so we want to be like Christ, who is in heaven. And we're seated in, he tells us in Ephesians 2 that we're seated in with Christ, of course, and in heavenly places. So we're looking toward heaven, because from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We're looking for Jesus to come. We're not looking, the old time preachers used to say, we're not looking for the undertaker, we're looking for the upper taker. I'm good, thanks. Nobody's around here. Don't listen to me back there, Daryl. But as God's people, as believers, that's true, isn't it? We're looking for the Lord Jesus to come to rapture us, take us out of this world, and to change these bodies, and we'll be like the Lord Jesus Christ, of course. So that's what we're looking for. That's what Paul was looking for. That was his main goal as a believer in Christ. So, and of course, he tells us that he's going to take these bodies, these old vile bodies. Even though we're saved, we have vile bodies, see, because it's the body of sin. It's still here. That's why we have so much problem. It's a conflict between the spirit and the flesh, isn't it? It's this continual conflict, because the soul is saved, but the body has not been completely redeemed. But we know that when he comes, that our bodies will be redeemed as well when we're raptured, because he tells us that they're going to be changed, and he's going to fashion this old body, which is a vile body, which is a body of humiliation. That's what that word means. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verses 51 to 53, he talked about that. Paul says, "Behold, I show you a mystery." That's important, because it's a mystery till Paul reveals it, and now it's no longer a mystery because Paul reveals it. There's no mention, folks, there's no mention of the rapture of the church until the Apostle Paul comes on the scene. Just isn't. So keep that in mind. There's no possibility of any talk about rapture till Paul, because he's the one who came to reveal unto us the church. And if it wasn't for the Apostle Paul, we wouldn't know about the church. We wouldn't know about the rapture and so forth, because he showed us, I show you a mystery. He says, we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, he says. we're going to be changed. And he says, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. We shall not all sleep, because sleep means death for the believer. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. We're going to be changed. You see, this vile body is going to be changed to a body of glory, to an incorruptible body. It's going to be fashioned, he tells us. It's going to be fashioned, or we might say conformed, like unto his glorious body, the body of Christ, his body of glory. It's adapted for heaven. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, so our bodies have to be fashioned for heaven, so we have to have a new body. This body has to be changed, adapted for heaven. And 1 Corinthians, again, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, he tells us even more about this in 53 is what I'm looking for. He says, for this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. And when this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be swallowed up, you see, death shall be swallowed up, and we shall have victory over death. And so these bodies are going to be changed and made like unto the body of Christ, fashioned like unto the glorious body of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And he tells us in Philippians there, that who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, that's at the rapture, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. He's able to subdue all things unto himself, which means to arrange it, to arrange in ranks, to put things in their proper order. He will do that when he comes to take us out of this world to be with him. So Paul's past, not too good. Paul wasn't too happy with his past. He said, I count all those things in my past but done, that I might win Christ. So that was his past. His present, of course, he's reaching and striving for maturity as a believer in Christ. And then his final goal, of course, is to be like Christ and have this old, vile body changed and made like unto the body of Christ. My, what a future we have as believers, isn't it? So we're waiting for the Lord Jesus Christ to come and to take us out of this world to be with him and to be with him forever. He tells us in 1 Thessalonians 4, doesn't he, that we shall be caught up to meet him in the air and to be forever with the Lord, of course. And then he goes on to say, comfort one another with these words. So important. So we need to comfort one another with the words that he has given us in the Word. All right, maybe it's a question, something you want to say, do.